The Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross is always celebrated on September 14th. And this year, the 14th of September, today, falls on a Sunday. And so, as many people have been asking me the past several Masses, why are we wearing red? We take a break from that green because today is going to be the celebration of the Holy Cross. And we wear red in honor of the cross, regardless of what day of the week it falls. Today being a Sunday, we just not celebrate that Sunday of ordinary time. Instead, we celebrate the cross. On this day, we honor the cross, that holy cross on which Christ died to save us. On which Christ died out of love for us. And by His death, brought salvation to the world. The feast originated in the 4th century, beginning with the miraculous discovery of the true cross of Christ on September 14th, 326, by St. Helena. She, the mother of Constantine, was on pilgrimage to the Holy Land and found the relics of the true cross there buried, not too far from the Mount of Calvary. And it was also on that same day, September the 14th, but several years later, in the year 336, that the two churches built there, one at the tomb, one at Calvary itself, built by Constantine, her son, were dedicated. And so it's been on the 14th of September that this feast day of the Holy Cross, the exaltation or the victory of the cross, the triumph of the cross, has been celebrated since the 4th century. The feast, though, was a local feast, but it came into greater prominence here in the West in the 7th century. For you see, those two churches built by Constantine had been destroyed by the Persians in the year 614. And yet Jerusalem was recaptured by Christians, and the cross was brought back from Persia and was going to be enthroned in the partially rebuilt churches. The emperor in the East, Heraclius, had intended for himself to carry that cross triumphantly into the church for the rededication ceremony. However, when he went to pick up the cross and carry it, he found it too heavy for him to carry. The bishop advised him, "Perhaps if you removed your royal garments, you would be able to." And so Heraclius changed his clothes, put on more penitential garb, and then he went to the cross and he was able to lift it and carry it in the procession back into the church. The church was rebuilt, but then it was destroyed again in 1009, this time by the Egyptian Caliphate, as they once again conquered the Holy Land. And they laid waste to those churches as well as many other churches, a notable exception being the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. For the Muslims have always regarded Jesus as a prophet, and so they left his Church of the Nativity untouched. But the Crusaders, thanks be to God, were able to once again conquer the Holy Land back for Christianity in the 12th century, and they rebuilt the church once again. And it's that Crusader church, that the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, now it's a gigantic church, so it's, instead of two churches, they put it all into one church, Calvary, the tomb, it's all in one gigantic church, and it stands in the Holy Land to this day. But let us return to the biblical story. We hear in the book of Numbers that at a certain point, it says, the people became impatient on their way. They're tired. The water supply is low. And the only food that they have is the manna, the gift of God, which, although plentiful, seems not enough, seems even nauseating to them in this time of crisis. And so they complain and they protest against God and Moses. "Why did you make us leave?" They are tempted to turn back to slavery, to abandon the journey. They're tempted to think that slavery to Egypt is preferable to the freedom of belonging to the people, of being the people of God. I don't know about you, but this temptation is something that I can definitely relate to. Does it not seem that sometimes living the life of faith is like a long trip in the desert? And can you and I not sometimes find living the Christian life to be difficult? And can we not want to complain? Can we not even sometimes find the gifts of God not desirable? And do we not sometimes, are we not tempted to go back to a life of sin? The slavery to sin. Do we not find that sometimes seems to be preferable in our minds to the freedom that belongs to the sons of God? And yet we see during such moments of disorientation, when we no longer are committed to walking towards the Lord, walking towards the promised land, walking, in, as it is for us, towards heaven. During this time of disorientation, the Bible says, the poisonous serpents come and bite the people, and many die. This causes not the freedom, but the suffering causes people to turn back to the Lord, to repent, and to ask for forgiveness. To beseech, they go to Moses and they tell him, beseech the Lord that he will cast out the saints. Not the saints, the snakes. Huge difference. And so God instructed Moses, make that serpent and set it on a pole and let it be seen, let it be visible to those who have been bitten so that those who see it might live. What's the meaning of this symbol? God does not destroy the serpents, but rather as an antidote, by means of the bronze serpent fashioned by Moses, God transmits His healing strength, His mercy, which is more potent than the tempter's poison. The bronze serpent lifted up on the pole, obviously to us, points to Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross, by which sin and death is defeated, everlasting life given to those who believe. Jesus makes this analogy quite clear in his conversation, which we read in the book of John, the Gospel of John, in his conversation with Nicodemus. That in being lifted up, he becomes the source of salvation. By his resurrection, he allows us to be reborn into a new life, a life that includes the Holy Spirit, to be adopted sons and daughters of God. God not only redeems us, but He lifts us up. He fills us with His divine life so that we might share in His glory, so that we may not merely be what we were and fixed, but that we may be more. So that we may be glorified, truly sons of God, divinized in Christ. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can witness to Him, spread and defend the gospel by word and action, and never be ashamed of Christ's cross, never be ashamed of that sign by which He redeemed the world. This same Holy Spirit gives us His sevenfold gifts. We as a community celebrated that giving of the Holy Spirit just this past Friday night when Archbishop Broglio came to confirm 85 of our teenagers here in this church and to give them that overflowing gift of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit who comes with those sevenfold gifts of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and fortitude, piety and fear of the Lord, so that we might live God's way of life, gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can live the divine life. And so you and I should pause and ask ourselves, do we pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be renewed in our hearts? Do we listen to St. Paul when he told Timothy, fan into flame the gifts of the Holy Spirit which you received? Do we ask for that to be rekindled in our hearts? Do we thirst for life in the Spirit? It was that thirsting for more that brought Nicodemus to Jesus in the night that the Gospel relates to us today. Nicodemus came to Jesus seeking out more. Do you and I seek out more? Do we want more? Do we thirst and hunger for God to give us that life? Do we realize that we are dead in sin and want more? Do we beseech God for more? Because He wants to give it to us. We should. And if we want eternal life, we must. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. There's another truth, though, that I want to draw forth from that earlier story of the cross. And that's, like the emperor, we have to empty ourselves so that in humility we can glory in the cross. It's that humility that St. Paul spoke of in the letter to the Philippians, that Christ emptied himself, humbled himself. You and I need to follow that same example. Do we humble ourselves in the confessional, laying bare all that we've done, humbling ourselves, and admitting to God that we are broken, that we need His antidote, that we need His mercy, His life, His love? Do we realize who and what we are, and what God wants to give us, and who and what God wants to make of us? A friend, when I was in college, a Christian but not a Catholic, once was kind of up in my face because I was wearing this Catholic t-shirt that had a crucifix on the chest. And she told me she didn't mind the cross. She herself didn't really care for it, but she said it was all right. But she found the crucifix to be outright offensive. She said, "Why are you putting a crucified God on your clothes? Don't you know that he got past that?" She said in her church she preferred to see a picture of the smiling Jesus, the happy Jesus. I remember my first year here at Our Lady of Hope, I was the priest for a wedding, and we had some visitors, and they told me that they didn't like our crucifix. The woman had children, and she said, "This is no place for children with that ugly sign up there." She said, "That is way too violent for my child. And if you don't take it down, I'm not going to bring my child here tomorrow for the wedding." I said, "Well, I can't take that down. That's really big." But this temptation, it's far too prevalent among many Christians, Catholics included, who find Christ crucified to be an embarrassment, to be an obstacle, to be difficult. Our second reading from the letter to the Philippians not only affirms our faith in Jesus as true God and true man, but more than that, it affirms the cross. It focuses on that seemingly absurd notion that God, the creator of the universe, allowed himself to be murdered by his creatures. You see, the cross is a scandal to so many people. Scripture even acknowledges this. Too many people want a faith that is comfortable. Maybe like a warm blanket on a cold morning such as we had this morning. So too they want faith to be something soft and gentle. Something that makes them feel good. But when Jesus describes faith, he says, "Take up your cross and follow me." He doesn't say, "Take up your feather pillow and have a nap." Take up your cross. And our reality, our faith, is that the cross has Jesus hanging on it. Why? Because God so loved the world that he wasn't willing to let suffering stop his love. God so loves us that he's not willing to let death get in the way of his love. Suffering and death are a part of our lives. And the world says try to minimize it, try to get away from it, escape it. And God is not going to avoid suffering. God is not going to try to escape from suffering. God is not going to let anything we do stop his love. He is so adamantly in love with each and every one of us that nothing will stop him from being the Emmanuel, the God with us. He gets on the cross. He allows the suffering to penetrate his very body and soul. You and I, as we sin, we cut ourselves off from God. And Jesus says, "I will take your sin upon me." As he is on the cross, he is taking upon himself the sins of the whole world. Let nothing stop him from being with us. There is the message of the crucifix. That God, in his infinite power, God, in his infinite beauty and goodness, is willing to get into the mess of our lives, is willing to get into the ugly parts, the cancerous parts, the sin of our lives. And the triumph of the cross, which we glory in today, is that is not enough to defeat God. sin and death is not powerful enough to stop the love of an all-powerful God who triumphs. And so St. John in his Gospel speaks not about the defeat of the Lord on the cross, but his being raised up. John says that Jesus rules from the cross, that he is kingly on the cross, that this is his glory. My brothers and sisters, the cross is about a God who loves us so much that he willingly suffered a painful and shameful death. That there is nothing painful or shameful in our lives that he is not willing to bear with us. And too often, we're not willing to face that. We're not willing to face the truth of who we are. We're not willing to face the truth of our sin. We can think that we don't need redemption. We can think that faith is just something nice, cuddly, and cute. But on today, when we celebrate the victory of the cross, on today when we celebrate the triumph of the cross, on this day when we celebrate the exaltation of the cross, let us follow the example of St. Paul and glory in the cross of Christ, by which he is our Savior. In the early centuries, St. Augustine speaks about this. He says, in order to be healed from sin, gaze upon Christ crucified. By raising our eyes towards the crucified one, we adore him who came to take upon himself the sin of the world and to give us eternal life. Today, the Church invites us to proudly lift up the glorious cross, so that the world can see the full extent of the love of God the Father and his power, by which he takes this sign of torture and turns it into a sign of love and victory. God will take all of our sins when we confess them and turn them into a sign of his love and mercy in our lives. God will not be defeated by sin or death. No. He is triumphant. He is exalted. And you and I, we, the Church, have received the mission of showing all people the loving face of God manifested in Christ Jesus. Are we able to understand that this crucified one of Golgotha reveals to us our dignity that, while tarnished by sin, can be restored and raised up? So let us turn our gaze towards Christ. For on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the weight of the sufferings and the sins and the injustices of the whole world. He bore the humiliation and the discrimination and the torture being suffered by Christians even at this very moment. He took it all upon himself out of love. So let us then stand with the Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross, with the faithful disciples at the foot of the cross, with our Lord, who rules from the cross. Yes, let us always glory in the cross of Christ and the power of God's great love.